Boy, enjoy that song, one of my favorites. And appreciate Miss Linda singing that tonight. Well, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews in chapter 2. It's been a while since we have preached in the book of Hebrews. And so we'll do a little review tonight and get back up to speed and look forward to preaching again next Sunday night. Look forward to eating some Blue Bell ice cream tonight. And whatever else you brought, I'm going to enjoy it. And so tonight, if you'll be attentive, we'll be a little shorter probably. Probably. I would never. By the way, the church is lopsided. I'm going to preach to this side tonight. This side's winning. Y'all, you guys need to do more work or something. I don't. More phone calls? I'm not sure. But this side is definitely winning tonight. I'm on the winning side. Amen. Another song. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at, let's begin back at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. For unto the angels, this is where we'll start, this is where we left off last time, so verse 5. For unto us the angels hath He put, For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, this is a quote from Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Let's pray. Lord, bless tonight. Bless the reading of your word. Hide behind the cross. Let us see Jesus afresh and new tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about, again, the series of messages, the title of the messages is Living Color Christianity. In the Old Testament, we had so much that was previewed and that became a reality in the New Testament. All the sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament merely previewed or pictured the coming Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. The ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is somewhat like black and white TV. The New Testament is somewhat like color TV. We have it in four color, reality, concrete. As we think about the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that it was written to urge the Christian Jews not to turn back. It was written to encourage them and urge them to go forward in their Christian life. Why? Why? Why should they go forward? Why should they not go back to Judaism? And that's the crux of Hebrews. The reason why you should not go back is because the Lord, Jesus Christ, the new covenant, has provided a better way. In other words, that because Christ is better, Christ is superior, and He's superior to the prophets, He's superior to the angels, He's superior to Moses, He's superior, and just go on down the list, that Christ is superior to these that are listed in Hebrews. Now, we just went over the first few verses here, starting in verse 4 of chapter 1, that Christ is superior to the angels. So we're still in that section that the writer of Hebrews is just proving that Christ is better than the angels, that He is superior to the angels. The Jews put great stock in angels. They felt, and they had a part in the writing of the law, and the angels had a part in the Egypt, and they had a part in all these things. And so the Jews took great stock and thought much of the angels, just as they thought much of the prophets. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. This is seen in the fact that the writer shows how much better the New Testament is than the Old Testament. The reason it is better is because it is a better founder, which is Christ. In other words, Christianity is better than Judaism. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's a quote from Dr. Barber. Just thought I'd throw that one in. It's better. It's better. Christ is superior to the prophets. He's better because of His eternal sonship. He's always been. He created the angels. Amen? He created the prophets. He is better because of His personal ownership. Again, because He is better because of His creative ability. In Him and by Him were all things created. He is better because of His likeness to God. He is better because of His sustaining power. The Bible says that He even holds our breath in His hands. He is better because of His redemptive work, that He shed His blood for us. He gave His life for us. He's better because He is in His exalted position, that He now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Can I just say again, He is superior. He is better. He is better. Can I just remind you, there is a God. And that God cares about us. And that God is active in the affairs of man. That is, the Acts says He's not very far from any of us. Again, just remind yourself, God cares for you. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God cares for you. And God has, through His Son, revealed Himself to us. God has redeemed us through His Son. Christ is superior to the angels in that He has a better name. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He has a better name. His name is above all names. By the way, He was given that name as a man. I always want to remind you of that. As a man, according to Philippians chapter 2, He was given that name as a man. Why? He's the greatest man who ever lived. He is worshipped by the angels. Why is He superior to angels? Because He has a better name and because He's worshipped by the angels. Verse 6 of chapter 1, He's worshipped by them. He is a creator and administrator of the angels. He tells them what to do. He occupies a better position on the eternal throne. We're going to talk about more about that in a moment. He is exalted by the Spirit above the angels. And He is indestructible and imperishable. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is superior to the prophets and to the angels. And we actually boiled that down to why He was superior is because He's God. As God, He knows what the prophets are going to say. So therefore, He is superior to them. He gave them their message. He's superior to the angels because He created them. He's God. I mean, and once we understand that, we know that He is superior. In chapter 2 that we read a moment ago, therefore, because of these things, because of His superiority, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul admonishes us to give earnest heed to the truths of God's Word. And we understand today there's a danger in the believer taking the Word of God for granted and allowing the truth to slip away from us. And we went through several things that we should not allow to slip. We live in a day and age which doctrine is slipping like crazy. People are giving up what they believe just because some other man said it or some other book said it. Let me just address real quick. I always tell you, and I've told you this before, I read a book with a closed mind. People say, well, you ought to read with an open mind. I don't read with an open mind. I read with a closed mind. I know what I believe, and I believe what I believe from the Bible. If anybody's going to convince me otherwise, they're going to have to prove it from the Bible, not from a book. I read a book to get encouragement, to get insight into Scriptures, and so forth. But I read with a closed mind. And what we have is so many people will get the newest and latest book, open it up, and read with an open mind, and just take it in. Just hook, line, and sinker. They'll hear about a new method and a new way of doing things, and they just suck it in without comparing it to the standard. Not the book, but the book. Comparing it to the Word of God. I visited with a couple yesterday and was kind of reviewing where we stand. And I want to give you that 3-point outline again. That we at Heritage Baptist Church believe the message should never change. The message should never change. Our message should never change. We should not let that slip. Our message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ who shed His blood on Calvary. Amen. Through His mercy and grace, He saves us. We believe salvation's once saved, we're always saved. And all these things, our message shouldn't change. Our message doesn't change. I believe our methods should not change. We have a lot of churches today who are changing their methods. Can I tell you, the method still works, and that is to go out in the highways and hedges to compel them to come in. The method of going out two by two, door to door, still works. There are still churches today, and our churches are a good example of that, who are still being built by the old method, what we would call the old method, what many of the modern churches out there would say, no, that's the old method, that's outdated. What you need is a band up on the stage and marketing tools and all these other things. You need to find out what people want and give it to them. The seeker-sensitive movement. Can I tell you, the method has not changed at Heritage Baptist Church, and it will not change. The means do. I'm glad we have a screen that we can do, and I'm glad I'm on the internet tonight. I'm glad we can use tools, means, modern technology to reach people. By the way, if you're watching on the internet, we no longer have commercials. I know some of you, amen. Can I tell you that cost us money not to have commercials? All right, about $100 a month. So I would encourage some of those who do watch. Maybe you have a chance to give. Plug that in. That's a commercial. There's no commercials, but that was my commercial. I know that the Treadwells just got new internet this last week. And they have been unable to watch in a sense, since they moved into the new apartment, but now they're probably watching. Or they'll watch it recorded. They may be sleeping right now because it's like, yeah. But thank the Lord for means by which we can reach out to the community and modern technology and four-color brochures. Every once in a while I still come across someone who's printing their tracts or printing material on a black and white copier. And remember the old days we used to, cut and paste. You didn't cut and paste. You literally cut and paste. And it would form that little outline, when you made copies of it. I come across those every once in a while. I'm just going, come on. The Mormons down the street print first class, and the Assembly of God down the street prints first class. Why shouldn't Independent Baptists print first class and do things first class and do things top notch? And I appreciate a church who's willing to do those things, our church, our people, willing to spend the time and do that. But things we shouldn't let slip. Heritage Baptist Church is holding to the standard, this standard, and we're not going to let it slip. And Paul's just admonishing, don't let it slip. We still believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. We still like the old traditional music. And some of that is preference. Not talking about the King James Bible, I don't believe that's preference. But some of the music is preference. But let me tell you, I believe we are trying our best with the help of the Holy Spirit to keep music that is not necessarily entertaining, but that is glorifying God. And so we continue to do those things. And so God is good. Don't let them slip, Paul says. Don't let them slip. Hold to the standard. Then he goes on to say that there's no escape for those who neglect the salvation God has provided for them. And we spend a little time on this, just reminding ourselves that God has given us eternal life through His Son. And no man escapes judgment of God who neglects to accept Christ as a Savior. That's not politically correct today to say that. But can I tell you again that no man escapes judgment. No man escapes hell. No woman escapes hell, the judgment of God, who neglects to accept Christ as Savior. That's Bible. And Paul is saying here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I hope you have that word so underlined or circled in your Bible. That's such a tremendous word. And I know I've said this before, but the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That word so is immeasurable. There's no measuring it. You think about so great salvation. Salvation is, you can't measure it. It's beyond our abilities to intellectually understand how great salvation truly is. Only when we get to heaven will we realize the sacrifice that was really made for us and be able to understand it in all the scope in which Jesus shed His blood for us. The God of the universe died for me. Boy, what a thought. What a truth. And then we think about to the Christian. How shall we escape so great salvation? We think about with the Christian, the believer who neglects his Christian duties will not escape the chastisement at the hand of God. Will not escape the chastisement at the hand of God. You reap what you sow. That's for the lost and the saved. The Bible says, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And He chasteneth like He does His Son. And I just want to encourage you again that we are the sons of God, the Bible says. We are children of God, joint heirs with Him. And as sons of God, as children of God, we are to obey our Heavenly Father. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chastisement. Now, sometimes He doesn't give us the chastisement we deserve, and that's grace. But can I tell you, you better not lean on grace and lean on grace and lean on grace and lean on grace, because there'll come a time when Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, will say, that's enough. I'm talking about the Christians. And the hammer will fall. Oh, you say, but nobody knows what I'm doing and nobody knows that this is going on. God knows. And whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And no matter what's going on in our life, whether it's sins of obedience or sins of disobedience, in other words, there are things we should be doing that we're not doing. There are things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. All these things are encompassed in the so great salvation, neglecting it. In other words, taking it for granted. I don't know about you, but there are things I take for granted until I go without them. Haslett, does anybody here work for Encore? Because I'm just about, what in the world is with Haslett and the electricity here? It goes out about every other day. You know, the least little thing, it comes on and off. And, you know, it's just amazing to me. I don't know what the deal is. And Haslett particularly. I've never lived in a community where the electricity went off so much. You can ask Adam Armstrong up the stairs. It's amazing to me. And when you go without electricity for eight hours or 10 hours or a day, man, you miss it, don't you? We take it for granted. One of the things I never thought about was it's opened a little ice cream shop here in town. By the way, it's really good. I'm not getting anything from that. I don't even get a discount when I go there. But they're really good. They make their shakes with real ice cream. I like that. Not that yogurt stuff. It's too healthy. But anyway, you know, here just a few days ago, we were out of electricity for 8 hours. What are they supposed to do? They can't have their ice cream go 8 hours without refrigeration. So they had to bring in a generator. We just take those things for granted until you do without them. Let me tell you, we take salvation for granted too much. We really do. And myself included, all of us. And the rest of the verses we're going to cover tonight, again, encourage us and enables us to understand that one day Christ is returning. And according to Corinthians, we will give an account. Well, we need to glorify God in our bodies and spirit. I thought more and more about that message Brother Smith preached. And boy, we need to glorify God with our bodies and with our spirit. Christ will rule and not the angels. Look there with me tonight in verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So, He, God, has not put the world to come under the authority of the angels. Christ is superior to the angels because He will be the authority. He will rule and reign. Christ will rule. Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. David there asking the question, why does God even think about us? Look there again. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Why does God even think about us? I'm glad He does, aren't you? I'm glad the Lord thinks about us. I'm glad the Lord cares about us. I'm so beyond amazed how that He would think about me individually. That He knows every hair, how many hairs are on my head. He says so. And as you know, it's getting less and less. I think about it when I pray up here at the pulpit now, because I've watched myself on the internet a couple of times, and I've been down to pray like that. Oh my goodness, you know. I used to call my dad the bald eagle. Watch out, kids, they'll come back to bite you. My kids especially. But you think about that. Why He thinks about me. He thinks about me. I don't know about you, but this week I thought in particular about certain individuals. For instance, I thought about Dan Alexander and Miss Terry. Miss Terry had some surgery on her foot, and just thought about them this week. They were on my mind a large majority of the week. And several others of you, just on my mind during the week. Some other things that were going on. And I can think about one or two or three people, but God thinks about all of us at the same time. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man. He's thinking about me right now. I'm glad when he was on the cross, he was thinking about me. The Bible says he prolonged his days. He stayed there because of me. Oh, you say, preacher, he stayed there because of me. I understand that. But he stayed there because of me. He stayed there because of you. David was in awe that God thought about him, that God thought about mankind, and that he cares. That he cares. In God's sovereignty, it takes him no effort to think about us. But in Christ's humanity, it took effort for him to go to the cross. In God's humanity, it took effort for him to live 33 and a half years of hunger and pain and suffering. It took him no effort to be without sin. He was God. But as a man, he hungered and thirsted. The Lord did that for me. God did that for me. Jesus was made a man. Romans calls him the first Adam and the second Adam. I'm sorry, the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to go read this portion because it absolutely matches. So I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, a pretty familiar passage with most everyone. I want you to just kind of see how this parallels with this passage. In Hebrews, it says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me in verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." Well, what truth there? "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And those out in the grave, if Christ is not risen, then it's over. They've just perished, they're just in the grave, and that's it. Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead." Amen. "And become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death," talking about Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all mankind all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So in Adam all die. Right? Death came upon every man. We know that from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But through Christ, the second Adam, all are made alive. When God created Adam, he was the head of the human race. If you're the first man, and everyone is traced back to him, you're the head of the human race. Everyone with me? He was placed over the Garden of Eden. He was placed over the animals and given dominion and so forth. But man sinned. Right? Man fell. But Christ did not fall. The second Adam did not give in to temptation. The second Adam couldn't give in to temptation. And therefore now, he sits at the head of the human race. To all who believe. And there's a lot more to this, but Christ has been given dominion. We'll read some more here in Corinthians. Look at this. "For in since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." I'm looking forward. I'm the one that's afterwards. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he," what? "Must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith, all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized? Is another subject. But Christ, listen to this now, Christ as man sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand, he's still deity. He's just as much man as though he'd never been God, just as God as though he'd never been man. You and I, in our finite minds, cannot truly understand deity. We cannot truly understand the Trinity, the triunity. Everyone with me? We can talk about H2O and how it can be in three forms. We can talk about the egg. And there's illustrations that help us to somewhat understand the triunity of God, but you can never fully grasp it. The triunity of God has to be accepted by faith in what the Bible says. Right? But understand this. Philippians says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, which is in the heaven, which is in earth, and which is under the earth, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is that literal? Absolutely. Is that just going to happen? Is he just going to rule and reign in heaven? No. Now, our verse says that all things will be put under his feet. Let's look back at the verse again. Again, we think that Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven, became a little lower than the angels. Look at verse 7. Was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man, was made a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Has that happened yet? It has happened. He is crowned with glory and honor now because he's resurrected. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Right? Go on to the rest of the verse. It says, and to set him over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Alright, so for in that he hath put all things in subjection under his feet, he hath left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. I'm going to end with this. It doesn't say that he's not glorified yet, because he has been glorified. But it does say that not all things have been put under his feet yet. That is true, as a man. Everyone with me? Think about it for a moment. When Jesus Christ returns one day, we know the first time he returned in the clouds, and we as Christians will be called up together to be with him in the air. Looking forward to the day when he comes for us, comes for his saints. The second time he comes, he's coming with his saints. The Bible says we'll be riding on white horses. It's going to be awesome. It says he'll come down through Ethiopia and he'll tread the winepress. And when he gets to Israel, there'll already be blood on his garments. And he'll come and he'll stand on top of Mount Olives, and the Bible says that olive will be split in two. As the armies of the world will gather around Jerusalem, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ will defeat the armies of the world with the word of his mouth. That the word of God will come out for like a sword from his mouth, and all the enemies will perish. Done. What much of a battle is it? It's not going to be much of a battle. And we understand from one of our prophecy conferences we've had here in the past that between the time that he defeats the enemy at the Battle of Armageddon and the time he sets up for the millennial kingdom, there'll be a time of judgment, the judgment of nations, a time of about 45 days in which the Jews collectively will see Christ as their Messiah and will accept him as their Savior. There will also be judgments of nations there, and the nations will be judged. But then there will be ushered in a millennial kingdom. And can I tell you at that time that all things will be put under his feet? All things. At that time, he will set, literally set, on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, that day's coming. It's not very far away. No, see, he hasn't put the angels in that position. The angels are not going to be put in that position as king over all. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's why He's superior to them. He is superior. He is, will reign eternal on the throne of David. The world to come will be reigned over by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole earth will be subject to Him. I just put down in my notes what a great day that'll be. Won't have to worry about politics anymore. Won't have to look at the stock market anymore. Won't have to worry about Allah and, you know, bombers and whatever else may be going on. There'll be no more planes flying into any buildings. He'll rule and reign. Man, what a great day that'll be. Looking forward to the day when all things will be put under His feet. And we, those who return with Him, will rule and reign with Him. Let's all stand.